Say, open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 19. Again, thank you, church. It is beautiful to serve you. I'm very much appreciative. Last week, we had Brother J.D. Chamberlain from the Gideons come to speak last week as we obviously traveled to see our oldest graduate from college. And if you think about joining the Gideons, I would encourage you to do so. Starts making you feel old knowing that your kids are graduating from college. One is going to have a baby soon. Years go quicker and quicker as you get older. I was telling Allison Deemter last week as Logan was playing baby Jesus that they just kind of grow up right before your eyes. And well, 2 weeks ago, we read in John chapter 19 that our Lord had said, "It is finished," and that salvation is paid for completely on the cross. And Jesus, he had bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Again, I have told you over and over again, and I want to emphasize it again, that the Lord himself, he gave his life. No one took it from him. The word says that he gave his life as a ransom for many so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters. And John 10, 17 and 18, it says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay my life down that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." So Jesus, he was not a victim. He knew what his purpose was. He knew throughout his life, even as early as the age of 12, Jesus knew that he was to be about his Father's business. Well, what was his Father's business? We get a hint of it in the Christmas story, the Matthew 1:21, "She, the Virgin Mary, will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So salvation, redemption, this is the Father's business, to love and to give, to point people in the right direction, to show us the error of our ways, and to pay the death penalty for us. We're told in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we're in the middle of Advent, we're in the middle of December, and I hate to tell it to you, but guys, there's only 10 days till Christmas. Now is a good time to start your Christmas shopping. I was unsure to whether to delay these sermons in John and do kind of more Christmassy services and focus on Advent. And I will try to kind of focus both of his birth and death parallels. But how often do you maybe pick up a book and you want to read the end first? Maybe that is you, maybe it's not. Maybe when you sit down and you watch a movie, you start to talk throughout it. What's going to happen next? And so we know that we have seen Jesus come. We know that he has lived a perfect life. And we've recently read that he has died. And we will see next week that he will also rise from the dead. Today, I guess the big idea that I want to convey to you is the reality of the death of Jesus, the Son of God, and the reality of his death, that it really happened. And so with this in mind, let's read John 19, picking up at verse 31, reading to the end of the chapter. John 19, 31, it says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus. They bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as was the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Verse 31, it says it was the preparation day. All four Gospels state that Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation. Mark, Luke, and John, they all say that the following day was a Sabbath. Now, every week, preparations were to be made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is a day of rest that starts on Friday when the sun goes down and goes until nighttime on Saturday. This is to celebrate that God had made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So every week there is a preparation day for food and other types of things because you're not to work on the Sabbath. And many have taken the interpretation of the day of preparation is Friday, because every week a Jew had to prepare for the upcoming Sabbath on Saturday. Now this week, however, we see in verse 31 that it says, for that Sabbath was a high day. Well, what is a high Sabbath? A high Sabbath is one of their seven annual holy days, a feast of fruits, or tabernacles, or trumpets, or Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Festival of Weeks, and Pentecost, and of course, Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So like this Christmas, this year, Christmas is on a Wednesday this year. It is also the first night of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is not a high holy day, but still, these high Sabbaths were instituted so people were not to work on these days, but to consecrate themselves, to be holy, to commemorate what God has done. In John, we see that Jesus, he was crucified on the preparation day of the Passover. We see this in chapter 19, verse 14. For the Jews, they did not want to enter Pilate's court so that they might eat the Passover. But again, I want to emphasize the reality of the death of Jesus and the protection from his Father. Again, there's a truth, the reality that Jesus, he really died. And yet we see two fulfilled Old Testament scriptures of the protection of Jesus' body, providentially protected by his Father. Again, this was all planned out before the world even was formed. The how, the circumstances, the very smallest details, they were all planned out by God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So the Jews, they asked Pilate in verse 31 to break Jesus' legs. I have to wonder, is this an act of mercy, or do they just not want to see bodies hanging on the cross during their holy days? D.A. Carson, he says that the normal Roman practice was to leave crucified men and women on the cross until they died, and this could take days, and then leave the rotting bodies hanging there to be devoured by vultures. If there were some reason to hasten their deaths, the soldiers would smash the legs of the victim with an iron mallet. And apart from the shock and additional loss of blood, this step prevented the victim from pushing with his legs to keep his chest cavity open. Strengthening in the arms was soon insufficient, and asphyxia followed. When you're going to a get-together, a holiday, are you embarrassed by someone standing on the side of the road with a cardboard sign? You hear the kids in the back say, "Mommy, Daddy, that man's holding a cardboard sign." Well, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to you, and you might say that they might use that money for drugs, or they could go to a homeless shelter, and all of this is quite possibly true. But they're standing outside, and it's cold. And I found that many people are thankful if you give them a meal. Even if you don't want to give them cash, you can still show that you care. The Jews, they ask Pilate to break Jesus' legs. They ask to break all of their legs. They don't want to see them hanging on the crosses during their holy days. If their legs are broken, they will die, and they will die quick because they will not be able to breathe. And so the soldiers, they break the legs of the first, and they break the legs of the other. But when they come to Jesus, they see that he is already dead. And so there's no longer a need to swing this mallet, but just to make sure that he's dead and that he's not faking. Verse 34 says that one soldier, he takes a spear and he pierces Jesus' side with it, and blood and water come out. We've seen throughout the Bible there is a huge symbolism of water and blood throughout the body. But throughout the Bible, blood and water are often associated with cleansing and atonement for sin. Hebrews 9:22, which cites Leviticus 17:11, it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. God has given blood to make atonement for our souls by the shedding of his son's blood. 1 John 5:6, it says that this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his son. The disciple John, he tells us both in this gospel and in his letters that Jesus, that yes, he was the Son of God, but he also was truly man. And oftentimes in theology, this is called the hypostatic union. The term, how to describe how God, the Son, Jesus Christ, took on human nature and yet remained fully God. We're going to see an eyewitness testimony to Jesus' death in verse 35. John says in verse 35, "And he who has seen has testified. His testimony is true. He knows he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." John's saying, "Guys, I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. They pierced Jesus' side. I saw water and I saw blood come out. He wasn't pretending." Now, I'm not a medical professional, but after a flogging, after a beating, having your flesh ripped open, a person would often go into shock. The heart races to try to pump blood to the vital organs. You collapse. You faint because of low blood pressure. Your kidneys, they shut down to preserve fluids. And you experience extreme thirst. And because of this shock, fluid gathers around the heart and around the lungs. And so when the Roman soldier pierces Jesus' side, we see both blood and water. John says that he's telling us these things so that we may believe. Verse 35, also the purpose, a statement of the whole book, John 20, 31, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life in his name. And so we see two reasons why John writes his gospel, for us to believe, and also so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Again, I want to drill home the fact that God is purposeful. All of scripture points towards Jesus. Now, I know sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes when you're in Old Testament books like Numbers or Leviticus or Ezekiel, maybe even Jeremiah, it's hard to find Jesus in every Old Testament passage. But God's word is intentional. It's purposeful. It's sovereign. It's true. God's word is the highest authority because God wrote the scriptures. They came from his mouth. And people wrote as they were told. It is the representation of who he is, his character, his nature, his way. He is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 36, for these things were done so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Most likely a reference to Exodus 12:46 that talks about the Passover lamb, that the children of Israel were not to break the Passover lamb's bones. God had instructed the children of Israel not to break the bones of the Passover lamb because he knew that the true Passover lamb, Jesus, the Son of God, would come and be slaughtered and yet be brought back to life. The bones of the Son of God were to remain unbroken. His blood shed, yes, his body given for you, and yet at communion we will often say his body was broken for you. He took bread, he broke it, and he said, this is my body given for you. This is a sense that Jesus' body was broken. His death was one of extreme violence, his body wounded and bruised. But none of his bones were broken. The Apostle Paul, he tells us about the Last Supper of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 11:24. But in the Greek, the only time broken is used is of the bread. I know the KJV and the New King James Version, it says that his body was broken. But it's not in the Greek. The best translation would be, this is my body, which is given for you. We also see a second scripture. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for the firstborn. Hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, this prophecy was written that his bones would not be broken and that he would be pierced and that God would pour out a spirit of grace and supplication. And you might ask, how do the Jews miss Zechariah 12:10? How do they miss it? How do they miss, they will look on me, on him they have pierced? How can they not see this as Jesus? Well, they twist the scripture. I'll show you how they translate it, or let me say how they mistranslate it. It says, And I will pour out on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplications. Okay, so far so good. That's exactly what we just read. And they shall look to me because of those who have been thrust through with swords. They shall mourn over it as one mourns over an only son, and shall be in bitterness, therefore, as one is embittered over a firstborn son. If you want to try to go on a long rabbit trail, a long thread of biblical hermeneutics, look up the critical translation of Zechariah 12:10. They will look on him or me whom they have pierced. Pierced can be translated as stabbed, but they're twisting it on how they translate this passage. And we've referenced over and over Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, that surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken or smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for us. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes, by Jesus' wounds, we are healed. Jesus, he was pierced in his hands, in his wrists, and in his feet. In verse 34, it tells us in John 19 that his side was pierced. And so we see in verse 36, for these things were done, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 37 says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Jesus, he still has his scars, even in heaven. Jesus really died. There was no swooning on the cross. He didn't faint and then resuscitated in a cold tomb. No, Jesus, the Son of God, he truly died. He didn't slip the cross to Simon of Cyrene. God didn't make it appear that Jesus of Nazareth died. Jesus, like Lazarus, he really died. God the Father, he poured out his wrath on his Son. It was planned. Now, one will claim that if Jesus was God, how could God die? Jesus was God in human form. The Son of God left the body that he temporarily inhabited on earth. His divine nature did not die, but his physical body died. And you and I, we will die physically as well. And I would encourage you that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to write out your testimony. One thing that would really be a huge encouragement to your pastor is that if you write out your testimony, put it in your Bible, place it in a place, and maybe like an important papers box, so that it can be shared with others. And if you feel comfortable, you could even record your testimony for others to see. And if you are not a believer, I would encourage you to trust Jesus completely. Jesus paved the way for all to believe so that we can spend eternity with him and not in eternal punishment of hell. We must admit that we're a sinner, but know that the punishment for sin is death, and we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're finally going to see two bold men in verses 38 and 39. Verse 38, we get introduced to Joseph of Arimathea. It says that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Joseph of Arimathea, he's mentioned in all four gospel. In Luke's gospel, we're told that he's actually part of the council of the Sanhedrin, but that he was opposed to the council's decision to actually put Jesus to death. Matthew says that he was a wealthy man. In Luke, again, it says that he was good and that he was upright. But here in John, we see that he is a disciple, but one secretly. Now, before you get too judgmental on Joseph of Arimathea, I have to ask, how often have you and I been a secret disciple of Jesus? Have you always told every single person that you've met that you are a Christian, that you're a follower of the one and only true God? I would dare to say that you and I have not always spoken up for Jesus for fear. Maybe fear of losing the job or fear of status. But now, none of that matters to Joseph. None of it matters. He boldly goes to Pilate and he asks Pilate to give him the body of Jesus. In verse 39, we get Nicodemus again, who first came to Jesus at night. You remember back in chapter 3, but now he comes with a mixture of myrrh and aloe. What are the three gifts given to young Jesus in the Christmas narrative? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, Isaiah 53:9, it says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Jesus, he was condemned to die by crucifixion. We're told a wicked death. Deuteronomy 21:23, it says, anyone hung on a tree is cursed. And we said that they would normally leave the bodies on the crosses for days. When you die a criminal's death against Rome, nobody comes and gets your body. It's very seldom anybody wants the body of a criminal against Rome. But here in John, we have a rich guy. We have Joseph of Arimathea, who's a secret disciple of Jesus. He's no longer secretive anymore. He goes to Pilate. He takes the initiative. None of the other disciples dared ask for the Bible, for the body of Jesus. None of Jesus's actual brothers even come to ask for the body. John, the beloved disciple who even takes care of Jesus' mom, he doesn't even come and ask for the body. No, two guys, Nicodemus and Joseph, they come and they ask for the body of Jesus to show it proper respect. Joseph, he's got his stuff together. He's rich. He owns a tomb nearby. He allows Jesus to be buried there. Verse 41, it tells us that no one has ever used this tomb before. And this detail is important for a couple of different reasons. One, if no one had ever been laid in this tomb on Sunday morning when Jesus is gone, it's going to be pretty clear to know that there is no doubt that it's Jesus who was resurrected. One of the biggest proofs of Christianity in the early first century was no body was ever produced after Jesus' resurrection. He ascended into heaven. And strangely enough, even Muslims believe that Jesus ascended into heaven. Nonetheless, also Jesus, he was buried in a tomb that was never used. It shows even in his death, he was actually dead. They wrapped him with linen, and nearby is a garden with a new tomb. Jesus, he's making all things new, even death. He's buried in a garden. The Bible starts off with man being placed in a garden, and now the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his heel is bruised, but come Sunday, he will crush Satan's head. John, again, it tells us that they laid Jesus in the tomb. They had to bury him because it was the preparation day and quickly approaching. And so they placed him in the tomb and they rolled the stone. To be continued. The resurrection we will proclaim next week. But some takeaways for today. The penitent thief on the cross, even though he had repented, Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He still suffered. He still had his legs broken and died. Just because one is a believer in Jesus doesn't mean all your earthly problems will vanish. In fact, you might have more problems after becoming into faith of Jesus. But once you have received eternal life, it is forever. No one can take it from you. Christ's payment on the cross is sufficient. Again, Jesus did not have his life taken from him. He laid it down of his own accord. Usually, it might take a few days for a person to die on a cross. It was painful. It was a slow death. But verse 30, it says that Jesus, he gave up his spirit. Our Lord is a giving God. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is absolute proof that not only did Jesus of Nazareth lived on this earth, but he really died on this earth. The separation of blood and water. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says that the blood and the water signified two great benefits which all believers partake of through Christ: justification and sanctification. Blood stands for remission, and water for regeneration. Blood for atonement, water for purification. The two must always go together. And the overwhelming evidence of Scripture that Jesus fulfilled, it is nothing less than divine. Over and over again, Jesus, he fulfills the shadow pictures that demonstrate the sovereignty of God. Finally, as we notice these two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, they finally step up and they help with the burial of our Lord. Don't be a secret follower of Jesus. Don't wait until it's too late to stand up and to speak the truth. To speak the truth in love. Don't wait to tell someone about Jesus. You don't know where someone is on their journey. I think too often we hold back. We don't want to offend others. We just want to keep the peace. My prayer is that as we approach the end of this year and the upcoming one, that you would be empowered by the gospel. Be not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that would believe. And this is God's word. And I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for such a great salvation that you sent your one and only Son to be the payment for our sins. Lord, we've heard it over and over again. But Lord, I pray that it would be fresh. Lord, help us to be bold for you. Help us to tell others about the saving work that was done on our behalf. As Christmas approaches, Lord, I ask that you would draw people to yourself. Not just the glitter and the glam and the tinsel and the gifts or the rush for the best presents. But Lord, that you would grant your presence. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came. Thank you that he took on human flesh and that he died for us. Lord, bless, help us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.